Turn with me this morning to Galatians. We'll be continuing our study. I want to read, starting in chapter 4, verses 19 through chapter 5, verse 6. And today we'll be looking at chapter 5, starting in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. My little children, for whom I labor at birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by law, you who have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So today we are starting out in chapter 5. And as with most of the chapter divisions in the Bible, it seems that they are sometimes in the wrong places. Of course, we know the original letter didn't have these divisions, but was rather just one letter, written with a specific purpose and a specific message sent to a specific group of people. So with that in mind, it's helpful to get the big picture that leads us up to this point, and also a reminder isn't bad since we haven't been here for the last few weeks. We're not going to spend a lot of time rehashing over what we've been over a few times already, but it's important to remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Galatia as they were dealing with false teachers who had come in and was leading them astray. Instead of working out their faith through the Spirit and love, as Paul says to do, these men were bringing law back in. And as we see in this chapter, it was specifically the practice of circumcision. These Judaizers were seeking to make Jewish converts out of the Christians, because in their minds, it was the only way to gain a right standing before God, and it was necessary to become the offspring of Abraham. But as we have already gone over this a few times and have seen, Paul has destroyed this argument by calling all those who have faith in Christ, who is the promised seed given to Abraham, calling them the true children. And it isn't the physical descendants, but rather the spiritual descendants who are the intended heirs to the promises given to Abraham. So a few weeks ago, we were finishing up in chapter 4, and Paul was explaining these two covenants, the one given to Abraham and the one given to Moses. If you remember, Paul used Abraham's two sons, who were both born of different women, as metaphors for these two covenants. He said that one covenant, pointing to the Mosaic covenant to Israel, was the child of the bondwoman Hagar, and that all those who are under the covenant are slaves to that law. This is important to remember as we go into chapter 5. He also went on to argue that no matter how much a child who was born a slave works, no matter how good they are, no matter how well they obey their master's every command, at the end of the day, they are still a slave, and they are not an heir. Such was the standing of Hagar's son Ishmael. Even though his father was Abraham, his mother was a slave, Therefore, Ishmael was born into slavery, not being seen as a valid heir to Abraham. Paul likened Hagar and Ishmael to the law given to Moses, and to the Jews who were holding to those laws. This would not have sat well with the Jews, for they believed that their physical descendant was what made them right with God. But here, Paul calls them illegitimate children. Paul recognizes that there was more going on here than just being the physical offspring, and in fact, it was God's intention all along to adopt for himself a people of all nations. And while there was, of course, a physical manifestation of God's promises to Abraham, they were just a shadow of the true fulfillment, which was Christ. Paul shows this by using Abraham's wife Sarah as an example of the second covenant, or as Paul says in Hebrews that we read this morning, a better covenant. Isaac was the promised son, the one whom God had promised Abraham and had said that through him all of the nations shall be blessed. Sarah was Abraham's wife. She was a free woman, so therefore her child was not born a slave, as Ishmael was, but was rather born free. He was the legal offspring of Abraham. He was Abraham's legitimate son, and Paul says that he is symbolic of the new covenant in Christ. Even in the event of these two brothers' conception, is a telling of the difference between the old and the new covenant. One was man working out his own way. Sarah, who was unable to bear children, told Abraham to have a child by her handmaiden as a way to work around that problem. So this child, who was born according to the flesh, was just like the keeping of the old covenant. It is man working towards his own righteousness. The Mosaic law shows God's holiness and his law pointing to righteousness. But it doesn't take long to see that it is impossible for man to make himself righteous, for the law is so oppressive, so overbearing, and it is impossible for man to keep of himself. It is a ministry of death, not a way of righteousness or salvation. And in a perfect opposition to the conception of Ishmael, who Paul says in chapter 4, verse 23, was born according to the flesh, was Isaac, who was born of Sarah through promise. This was the work of God. He took Sarah's barren womb and made her able to bear a son. It wasn't by Abraham and Sarah's sheer willpower. It wasn't by any ability of their own, or any scheming or working around their problem to force it. It was God who fulfilled his promise to them and made it possible for her to bear a child. These are two very important distinctions between these two mothers and their offspring and the symbolic nature of them in relation to the two covenants. So now that our minds are back focusing on Galatians, we see that Paul takes all of this and runs right into further teaching in chapter 5. Right after going through talking about Abraham's two sons by the two different women, he continues right on with an exhortation to the Galatians. He says, "Now that you see that you are of faith in Christ and that you are the adopted children of God, heirs to the promises, you need to therefore stand fast in that liberty by which Christ has made us free." To that I ask, what is this liberty that we are given? In our culture, we know a lot about liberty. We pride ourselves in our liberty. In fact, in many ways, we worship our liberty. We live in a country where we enjoy many freedoms and that other countries do not. But this liberty has so permeated our existence that it has become a point of pride in us. It has formed our culture, and we have become stubborn people with little respect for authority. How dare anyone tell us how that we can live, or what we can do, or where we can go, or how we can dress? We are free to do whatever we want, or so is the American mindset. But this is not the liberty that Paul is talking about here. It has a much deeper meaning than just being free to do whatever we want. I think that what he is talking about here, precisely, is our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, which is through Christ's work we have the liberty from the slavery of sin, the guilt of sin, and the punishment of sin. These three things, sin, guilt, and death, are intrinsic traits since the fall of mankind in Adam. God said, "Eat of this tree, and you will surely die." And we did. Not only physically now, but spiritually. Adam was cast out of the garden, away from the paradise that God provided, and through Adam's sin, mankind was cursed and cast out. Paul's argument about the offspring of Abraham applies here to the offspring of Adam as well. We are all born children of Adam, fallen and slaves to sin. Just as our father was, so are we, bound in sin and a slave to sin. We seek out our own selfish desires, our own pleasures, without any thoughts or regard toward God who created us. We live a life apart from God. We are dead in our sins, and we are lost in our desires of our flesh. And with that comes guilt. And even though it may seem that most people today lack guilt, they really don't. They just know how to hide and suppress it. It will manifest itself in many ways. You don't need to look long to see mankind's way of coping with guilt, which really just digs them deeper into a hole of despair and hopelessness. We, by nature, are slaves to our sin. We are lost in our guilt, and we are hopeless in our death. But Christ has come to grant us liberty and make us free from this slavery. This goes back to the doctrine of adoption. Let us turn to Romans chapter 5. We will be reading from verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For unto the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And if the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us are children of Adam, natural-born sinners, and rebels to the one who created us. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, adopted us out of Adam's family into his own through the work of his only Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the cost of our rebellion and sin on the cross for us, that we may become heirs. So that is one aspect of the liberty that we find in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are free. We have been given the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, to convict us, to guide us, and to help us as we travel this journey of life. Being free from sin does not mean that we will not sin, but rather because of our now changed hearts and because of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer slaves to it, but we have now been given the power to overcome it. The other aspect of liberty that we've received from Christ is the freedom from the law and its condemnation. If you remember from earlier in Galatians, Paul called the law a curse, and all those who live under the law are cursed by the law. The law is not a guide for our lives. The law does not bring righteousness to a person, and keeping the law does not make one holy. In fact, as Paul says, it was quite the opposite. The law came to make sin even more sinful, because it is a picture or a shadow of God's perfect righteousness. No man can keep it, and all of man is condemned by it. So we needed someone to free us from it. So as Paul tells the Galatians, if you have faith in Christ, you are children of Sarah, children of the promise, and of life, and you are not children of Hagar, of bondage, of law, and of death. So now that we have been set free from sin, guilt, and death, and the law, Paul says in the second half of verse 1, do not again be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now that you are free, do not seek to put yourself back under the law, which is a minister of death. This is just as important to us Christians today as it was to the churches in Paul's time. We may not have Judaizers coming from Jerusalem, going from church to church, telling everyone that they must become Jews. But we don't need it, because the churches ourselves have created our own laws that we have put over our own members, dictating to them how to observe the Sabbath, or the list of things that they should or should not do, trying to bring back the old covenant into the new, putting a yoke of bondage back on those who are free. And Paul is warning us here not to do that. Back in Galatians 4, verse 9, he says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, seasons and years." Or if we go over to Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20, he says the same thing, but in more detail. He says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no avail against the indulgence of the flesh." So here too, Paul is telling the Colossian churches the same thing. You are free in Christ. Do not put yourself back under the bondage of the law. The danger here is that these regulations, laws, or lists of requirements may become your religion. These lists may become your faith. They may become that by which you measure yourself. You end up becoming so focused on your outward appearance of the workings of your practice of religion that you end up becoming in danger of focusing on the wrong things. These Jewish Christians did. They took the teaching of Paul, of salvation by the free grace of God, and they added in their own Jewish laws and their works of righteousness, making it a litmus test to mark what makes a true believer. The problem is, it was their standards. It was not God's standards. So as Paul calls it in Colossians, it is the doctrine of men which look wise and humble, but really do not add to your justification or standing with God, but rather puts an unbearable weight on your requiring obedience to something that you cannot obey. Remember, you cannot pick and choose what part of the law that you want to follow. As Paul says, if you fail in one, you are guilty of all. So that is why Christ said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ fulfilled these laws on our behalf. He became a curse for us to pay the penalty of our sin. So if Christ has set you free, why then do you entangle yourself in bondage and laws and commandments of men? These commandments do not make you holy. Only through Christ's righteousness are you declared holy. So if you're picking up back again at verse 2, Paul again is reminding the Galatians that if you look to the law, you will become a debtor of the whole law. He says, "Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." I think we need to clarify here exactly what Paul means. We must remember to who he was talking to. We must remember that these were the uncircumcised Gentile Christians. Paul is telling them that their faith in God is what saves them, not circumcision, as the Jews were telling them. It was their inward working. It was an inward working of God, not the outward working of man. But then again, on the other side, we need to be careful not to take Paul too literal here. I've known people who did not have their children circumcised because of a literal understanding of this passage. This idea comes out of the dispensational school of thought that since the law was for Israel, circumcision is only for the Jews, and since we are Gentiles, we should not circumcise our children. I think it's a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying here. We don't have to go much further to see that this is the case. In verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So I think those that hold to the view that we should not circumcise our children today have missed this point altogether. And as I have said, we need to remember the context of what Paul is saying here. The issue was the Judaizers were putting circumcision before faith, and elevating their Jewishness as a requirement for justification. They are trying to be justified by the law, to which Paul says in verse 4, will make you estranged from Christ. You will be apart from grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you are trying any other way, it will only end up in failure, death, and hell. So if following the law isn't a proof for our salvation, if the law isn't some litmus test for our belief, then how do we know that we are truly saved? Well, Paul answers this question in verse 5. He says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It is the Spirit who indwells in us that ministers to us, witnesses to us, convicts us, and encourages us. That is how we know." It can be difficult because we as humans want proof. We want something tangible. We want to be able to see it. We want to be able to touch it. And I think that is why we are so prone to fall back into a yoke of bondage. We want something that we can look at, something that we can measure ourselves up against so we can prove to ourselves that we are righteous. But the Bible teaches that any righteousness we try to gain on our own merit amounts to nothing before God. Our righteousness comes from God himself and is imputed or laid to our account. Paul says our spirit eagerly awaits for hope of righteousness. If you want something tangible, something to hold on to, examine yourself to see if this spirit is ministering to you. If we skip ahead in Galatians chapter 5 a bit, Paul says that the works of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the traits that mark the life of a Christian. These are the tangible things that prove if the Spirit is in us. Last week, Jim preached in John, where Christ says, "Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me? Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do." If you remember the diagram that Jim put on the board, showing Christ and the Father in him, the Holy Spirit in us, and Christ in the Spirit, this is where the outflow of the tangible works of righteousness comes from. We are the adopted children of God, and we should have the traits of our Father. After Paul lists the works of the Spirit at the end of Galatians 5, he says, "Against such there is no law." We do not need a law as a guide, or as a way to try to prove to ourselves our salvation. We have the Spirit who abides in us, ministering to us. We have the Spirit eagerly awaiting that day of Christ's return. We have the Holy Spirit creating in us love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We each should be examining ourselves as to if we are resting in Christ and in the liberty that he has given us, or are we measuring ourselves against some commandments of men to convince ourselves of our own salvation. One is the freedom giving life. The other is bondage leading to death. If you are trusting in your own merits and your own works, meeting some list of good things that you've made for yourself, you need to drop all of that. Repent of your sin and rebellion and pride, and go to Christ, whose burden is light. It is only Christ's righteousness imputed to you that counts, not any that you can create yourself. Run to Christ and rest in him, and enjoy the freedom and liberty by which Christ has made us free. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we read these things, we just give you all praise and glory. We know that none of this is of ourselves, for we are fallen man, and without your grace and your love, we would just continue on our path to hell. Lord, we thank you for your work, for sending your Son, for adopting us into your family, giving us a new heart, and Lord, just pray that you would be with every single person here today as they go about their way. Lord, keep it in their minds and in their hearts that they are your children. Let them rest in the peace knowing this, and stand in the liberty that Christ has given them. And in Jesus' name, amen.